Revelation chapter 18. Last week, we saw the fall of the harlot. How many were here last week? Okay, then you would know that's religious Babylon. Okay, that's the one world system that's going to be in the Great Tribulation, but it's already among us now. It was birthed back in ancient Babylon. Their motto was, "We will build a tower to God. We will come to Him on our own terms." Their theme song would be, "I did it my way," right? We saw how well that went back in Babylon the first time, and then how it ended in chapter 17. Well, chapter 18, we will see the fall of commercial Babylon. Chapter 17 was the fall of religious Babylon at the hands of the Antichrist and his puppet kings, remember? Perhaps probably at the 3.5 year mark of the Great Tribulation. Chapter 18 is the fall of commercial Babylon at the hands of Almighty God. Probably toward the end of the Great Tribulation. I love it because now that we're getting close to the end, somewhere, Jesus is already saddling up his steed to come back. It's awesome. During the Great Tribulation, after the pretense of the one world religion is disposed of, the new focus of the world under the leadership of the Antichrist will basically be the almighty dollar. That will be what is worshipped. Wealth, materialism. Now, when you think about it, of course, the gods of chapter 17, one world religion, and the god of chapter 18, which is materialism, are often intertwined already, right? I found a graphic for you. I want to show you. What do you think? You see it? It's true, isn't it? Y'all, we are, you can put that down. We are steeped in this stew of materialism. If anybody were to ask us if we were materialistic, we might not know how to answer because it's like asking a fish if he's wet. Right? What do you mean wet? I don't even know what that means. It's the only soup that we've ever lived in. If you can believe it, materialism, worship of the almighty dollar, will be even more pervasive in the Great Tribulation. We'll see that there will be this ridiculous wealth celebrated and consumed. And the only ticket that you need to ride is the mark of the beast. A brand, a number on your forehead, saying that you belong to the Antichrist, that he is your God. Well, today we're going to just kind of fast forward and see how all that ends for commercial Babylon. Now, I believe that there's so many places in this chapter where it talks about the city of Babylon. I believe that it's a real physical place with the headquarters. Perhaps, probably not Rome, if Rome is represented in chapter 17. Perhaps the real live Babylon will be rebuilt. We don't know. But I think the main thing for us is to realize that this speaks of the whole system, the whole stew that we're in, the greed, the selfishness, the luxury that is all around us. What we're going to see, here's your outline for today if you want to look at it. First, we're going to see the proclamation of Babylon's sentence. Then in verses 4 to 8, we're going to see an admonition to God's people. Verses 9 to the end, we're going to see the lamentation of Babylon's followers. They're just going to have this huge funeral dirge, this wailing and weeping from her followers for her. And then verse 20, we will see the celebration in heaven. Y'all ready? All right. Chapter 18, verse 1. After these things, John says, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. So this angel comes and he's shining, no doubt from being in the presence of the Holy God. This is just a quick reminder. It's not in our context, but just a quick reminder to you that we are called to be light in our corner of the world. Very interesting that we're beginning now to want to be light up the night, right? The thing that you need to remember is the only way that you can be a light is by being in the presence of the Holy God. So if you don't have a quiet time with Him, if you've forsaken your time with Him, here's another reminder that you can't possibly be the light of the world that Jesus calls you to be unless you're in his presence on a regular basis. All right, verse 2. And he cried, this mighty angel, mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, is fallen. Now he's not stuttering. Probably he's saying is fallen because religious Babylon has already fallen and commercial Babylon is falling now and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Not exactly Club Med. Verse 3, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornications. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth, when I pause, you read, have become through the abundance of her luxury. Now, this is very interesting. I want you guys to see this. Even before the hammer falls, and we're going to see it's going to fall hard, verse 3 tells us what Babylon looks like to the nations, right? To the kings, to the merchants. Basically, everybody here on earth, what Babylon looks like is awesome, luxurious, amazing. Verse 3 shows us how Babylon looks this side of heaven. In other words, how Babylon looks to us. Alluring, abundant, luxury, private yachts, private planes, mansions, Rodeo Drive, Saks Fifth Avenue, the lifestyles of the rich and famous. Now, do any of us go, oh, I hate that? I mean, it sounds really good, right? That's why verse 3 says, look, the whole world's become intoxicated with her wine, seduced by her wealth. But notice verse 2, before any of the judgment goes down, verse 2 shows us how God sees commercial Babylon. How he sees materialism, selfishness, worshiping the almighty dollar. Verse 2, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. You guys see the disparity between how we see and how God sees? So we see the proclamation, that is, commercial Babylon is a wicked, nasty city from God's point of view, and it's going down. Now notice the admonition, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive of her plagues. Raise your hand if you are one of God's people. Okay? Okay, first, raise your hand if you're awake. Okay, raise your hand if you're one of God's people. Good. Then this is for you. God is speaking directly to his people this morning, pleading, come out. What does it mean? It means to forsake an assembly. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Whoa. So wait a second. So God's not talking to the heathen. He's not talking to the lost. He's talking to the people who have a relationship with him. He's warning you and me. You need to get out of there. Because if you share in her sins, you will share in her plagues. Y'all, this reminds me of a certain man named Lot. Remember Lot? He settled in a town named Sodom, very wicked town that was had on a calendar somewhere. God marked, okay, judgment for Sodom. Do you guys know that the New Testament calls Lot a righteous man? Sometimes I'm like, are there pages missing out of my Old Testament? But God calls him a righteous man, so we know that he had a relationship with the Savior of the world. But God said to Lot, look, you need to get out of there because it's going down. All right, I'm going to confess something here. I hope I'm not the only one. Has anybody ever talked to the characters on a TV show? Okay, I'm not the only weird one. I used to get so mad at Beaver Cleaver. I'm like, Beave, don't you see Whitey is pulling a number on you? Don't fall for it. Or dude, go tell your mom what Eddie said. Eddie Haskell, he's just a louse. Go tell on him. Y'all, we look at Lot. When you read the story of Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah and his hesitancy to get out, we like shake the TV and say, dude, you're crazy. Get moving. That whole town is going to implode. Listen, guys, I truly believe there are angels in this room that are watching us today. That if we don't come out of Babylon today, they'll be saying, dude, you're crazy. You're absolutely insane. Come out of there. It's all going down. They'll be saying to you, really? Your preacher just read you the words from chapter 18, verse 4, directly from God's heart. Come out of her, my people. And you did nothing? From the heavens comes this proclamation. Look, I love you, and you need to get out of there. And here's why. Verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Interesting word picture here. Have reached. It means to, in the Greek, in the original language, it means to glue together, to cement, to fasten together. Hey, what was ancient Babylon's claim to fame? It was that they had this new, awesome brick and mortar technology. They said, hey, let's make a name for ourselves. Let's build a tower. We're just going to bust in and see what God's up to. We're going to build our way up to God. Now, granted, there may have been some that thought that that was really back-breaking work. Some of the workers must have been tempted to say, this is mortar. Sorry, did that go over like a brick? I'm sorry, I'm trying not to put a wall between you and me. Okay, guys, these jokes are just trowel and error. In Babylon, they said, look, we're going to build a tower to God. We're going to come to God on our terms, brick by brick. Basically, Revelation 18, verse 5 says to Babylon, well, congratulations, you never made it to heaven, but your sins did. And it's time for God to judge you. Your sins have now stacked up to the point where God must do something. Pause for a second. Maybe you're here today, and your sins have piled up. They've just piled up, and you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop. You're just waiting for God to deal with you. I felt like God wanted me to tell you, if you're in that spot and you're fearful, but you're humble and you're willing, God wanted me to tell you, Hebrews 8, verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 5, it says, look, Babylon's sins I'm remembering and I'm taking care of. But Micah 7, 19 speaks of God's compassion for us. His desire, it says, to cast all of our sins into the depth of the sea. To completely have all of your sins covered for. The way that he does that is by paying for them. He can't just say, oh, that's no big deal, no problem. Then he's unrighteous. But the way that he does it is by paying for your sin with the blood of his son. But Babylon, though, is prideful. They would never surrender to God like that. So chapter 18 is all about her judgment. Verse 6. Now remember, God is speaking to his own people. Verse 6. Render to her, that's Babylon, just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Huh. From the Old Testament, we learned that the offense that required double payback was theft. So apparently, Babylon has stolen from you. The Spirit to me is pointing out that materialism, worldliness, selfishness, commercial Babylon is stealing from us. And the scriptures say here, you need to deal decisively with her. You need to show no pity. And maybe you're thinking, well, how is she stolen from me? She has been stealing you blind of contentment. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Listen, again, we are surrounded by, we swim in the soup of commercial Babylon. She's especially perfected her craft in the last maybe 50 years, because now every single commercial, every ad campaign operates by this one principle. You guys will recognize it when you hear it. Create a felt need. The idea is the ad campaigns, all of their whole gig is to steal your contentment with what you already have and then go, oh, but look, over here, if you get this, this will make you content. To steal that contentment so that you end up saying, you know what? I was happy until I saw that commercial. Now I won't be happy. I won't rest until I have the iPhone 5 or that car or that house or those clothes or that beer or that drug. God says to his people today, she's been stealing you blind. And you need to deal with her now, decisively, without mercy. Verse 7, in the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, that is, that she flaunted it, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. In other words, I'm the queen bee here. I'm calling the shots. I'm not moving. I'm seated right here on my throne. I sit as queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. The word widow there was used metaphorically of a city that had been stripped of its inhabitants and its riches, right? If war ravaged a city, they would call that city a widow. If a city was desolate, that would be considered a widow. Babylon said, it's never going to happen to me. Babylon, the original material girl, says in verse 7, look, I'm calling the shots. I'm not going anywhere. With my power, my influence, no one can take me off my throne. God has a slightly different view. Verse 8, therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire. Take note of these next words. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Y'all, it's been a few weeks since I've said this out loud, but it seems to, you could say it every single week as we study Revelation. Here's a tip for you again, in case you missed it the first few times. If you are one of those that says, hey, look, when I get to heaven, God's going to deal with me, I would say to you, dude, beave, get a clue. Y'all, that's exactly what this history-spanning, world-intoxicating, very powerful Babylon says. Those are basically the same words. Look, nobody's moving me. Exactly what she says before verse 8 begins to unleash the most amazing, ferocious judgment of her. Babylon is going to fall hard and fast the rest of this chapter. I just want you to remember those words, especially if you and God are at odds right now. If you're one of those people like, yeah, I'm going to go to hell and party. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. We've heard the proclamation. We've heard God's admonition to his people. That's us. Now let's listen in on the lamentation of Babylon's followers. Y'all, this is like attending a funeral. We're just going to see weeping and wailing. The world will reveal some, the word, excuse me, will reveal some things about Babylon, stuff that I think we really need to know. Okay? Again, commercial Babylon, I'm speaking of selfishness, materialism, worldliness. Would you commit to me to do this that I'm going to ask here in the next little bit? You're like, well, you got to ask it first. Okay. Would you, as we go through the rest of this chapter, will you, in the back of your mind, hear the Lord saying, because I believe he is, this is why I want you to come out of Babylon. Will you do that? Nod your heads. Okay. The Lord is saying, I want you to come out of Babylon, and this is why. Please take note. Verse 9, the kings of the earth are the first ones to attend this funeral. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for a fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, those are words of woe. That great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Y'all, the first thing you need to know about the seductress Babylon, her fall will be sudden. Sudden. Verse 9, to me, is like looking at the day timer of a king. Let's say you're in the Great Tribulation, you're one of the maybe the 10 kings, or just maybe a random king. You're one of the big shots, though, one of the world big shots. And on your day timer, certain date, it says, okay, noon, have a sumptuous lunch, a $500 hamburger. By the way, those exist. Did you know that? It's crazy. Five Guys is good enough for me. I'm gonna have a sumptuous lunch on the oceanside yacht. I'll be, you know, cavorting with the other kings. We'll be talking about world affairs. That's at noon. Oh, let's see, 1 o'clock. It all went up in smoke. Literally. The fire was so intense we could feel it, though we stood many miles away. Look at verse 10. When I pause, you guys read. Alas, alas, they say, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Now look back at verse 8 and read. Therefore, her plagues will come in. Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Look at the middle of verse 19. Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Y'all, God is saying to each of us in Babylon, come out of her, because her fall will be sudden. You will get no warning. Y'all remember 9/11? Who could forget? I think this year was the first time that it actually fell on a Tuesday. So everywhere I went, it was a little more fresh for people. It's like, oh, this is the exact same day of the week that it happened. You guys remember that at 8:15, the world was as it always had been. People getting off the subway at World Trade Center station, preparing for a power business breakfast, maybe trying to get that $1 million account. Not a one of them thinking, this will be the last day I ever spend on the earth. Luke 12, if you want to turn there, you can. Luke chapter 12, Jesus speaking. Then Jesus spoke a parable, this is verse 16, a parable to them saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said to himself, self, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, you read the next two words. This night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? Jesus says, verse 21, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, this guy goes down, I think the heading over most of the text there is the foolish rich man. Goes down as one of the most foolish people in the Bible. It's an unwise choice. The person who spends his whole life chasing pleasure or luxury or his career, and he dies in his Lamborghini. Never having had a conversation with Jesus about eternity, never surrendering everything, including his wealth, to his God. One crash, one heart attack, one freak accident, you step into eternity separated from your wealth, your pleasure, your family, everything. God says to his people this morning, come out of Babylon. Number one, because her fall will be sudden. Number two, God says, I want you to come out of Babylon because her failure is certain. Look at verse 11, chapter 18, Revelation 18, verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. And then the next few verses read like walking through this serious high-end mall. Well, first the jewelry section. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls. Then the apparel store, the $5,000 Armani suits and Versace dresses. It says fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet. Then the luxury home furnishings, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Next, the makeup and the perfume department, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense. Then there's the high-end food items, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep. Then there's the automotive section, the Maseratis, the BMW dealer. It says horses and chariots. And look at this. Bodies and souls of men that are made merchandise. The bodies of men and women. Y'all, this is what God thinks of slavery. This is what God thinks of human trafficking, which is on the rise. But what about the souls of men? I don't know if you think, when I begin to read Revelation and hear the voice of God, talk about what Babylon has stolen from us, how she views us, how she uses us. Y'all, every vile industry, from the images that you can readily get on the web, to liquor stores, to certain pharmaceutical companies, to drug cartels, when you boil it down to them, your bodies and your souls are just dollar signs. That's all you are. They have no concern whether their product stumbles you, brings you into slavery. They don't care. They're just worshiping the almighty dollar. Verse 14 goes on with the merchant's lamentation, their eulogy for their dearly departed Babylon. So those are the folks that are weeping right now. Verse 14, the fruit, literally the harvest season, that your soul longed for, that is craved, lusted after, has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid, in the Old King James, it was dainty and goodly, sumptuous lifestyle kind of things. All those things have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Y'all, this reminds me, should remind us, that Babylon's promises, again, all of the ad campaign, all of that stuff is smoke and mirrors. We keep getting fooled. Well, if I get this or buy that, if I replace my current car with a newer one, or my current phone with a newer one, or my current wife with a newer one, or my current church, if I can, then I'll be happy. When Babylon falls, the search is over, but not because they found what they were looking for, because it all went up in smoke. Verse 14, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour, such great riches came to, you read, 1 hour, her great riches came to nothing. Y'all, the second thing we need to understand about Babylon, God's saying to us today, I want you to come out of her now. Not only because her fall will be sudden, but because her failure is certain. It's guaranteed. If you were measuring it in terms of the Dow Jones industry, it would go from 13,610 where it is now to zero in an hour. When I pause, you guys read, look at verse 17. In 1 hour, her great riches came to. Look at verse 14. These material things have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Look at verse 19. Alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made. You guys see? Drops to nothing. Let's say you had a magical newspaper from the future, you know, like you see on TV. Has no date on it, but you know that it's from the future, and it's for real, it's legit. What if you looked, and right beside the stock that you've been investing in your whole life, read the number zero, goose egg, zilch, nothing. When you looked at that, let's say that you knew then with certainty. Everyone say certain.
Certain.
You knew that with certainty that that would be at zero. Would you say, well, I'll just let it ride a little bit, take my chances? Or would you say, whoa, I need to reinvest somewhere else? 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is, you say it, certain we can carry nothing out. Y'all, there's a big zero right next to commercial Babylon. Peter tells us that your iPhone, my iPhone, your awesome car with a rock and sound system, whatever it is, all that stuff is going to melt away with fervent heat one day. And Matthew chapter 6, you can turn there if you want, but it's short. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Commercial Babylon's fall is sudden. Her failure is certain. And her followers will sorrow. Before we read, let me know what you guys think. When you think of a sea captain, right? A guy who mans, he's the leader on a great ship. Do you think of a fragile, emotional kind of guy? No, right? Usually it's the grizzled, fearless dude, right? He's probably got an eye patch and all sorts of stuff, but he's like, yeah, I'm here. Look at verse 17. And remember that these are sea captains we're talking about. Middle of verse 17. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ships, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And watch, it says they threw dust on their heads. Y'all, that was an expression of extreme grief and anguish. And it says that they cried out weeping and wailing. And they use the words alas, alas. We've seen that already, I think twice. And it means woe, woe. That great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Babylon's fall will bring even grizzled sea captains to wail uncontrollably. And they won't be alone. Look at verse 15. You see what the merchants are doing. Who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her, you read, weeping and wailing. I messed up. For fear of her torment, now you read, weeping and wailing. And they're saying, alas, alas. And look at the kings. Go back to verse 9. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, you read, will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Why all this weeping from even these grizzled, tough sea captains? Here's why. Because all their stuff was gone. All their stuff down in flames, and they proved that that's all that they ever really cared about. The latest toy, the newest luxury item, Now, we are more like, I can't imagine a country more like Babylon than America. We've seen a slow descent, though. Ours hasn't come in 1 hour. It's come over the last few years. Let me ask you, let's make it personal. Are you worried? Are you freaked out? Do you spend your time complaining or mourning because your life isn't like it was or what you expected it to be? Jesus in Matthew 6 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I say to you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body or what you will put on. Then he says this, is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? What he's saying is, look, even if all of it falls away, we should have our confidence in him. God is whispering to us this morning, I want you to come out of Babylon, because its fall will be sudden, its failure is absolutely certain, and its followers, even if they're churchgoers, will sorrow uncontrollably. Now contrast that with verse 20. On earth, there's this lamentation because everything that they ever cared about is up in smoke. But look in verse 20. It's a celebration. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. This is a crazy contrast, right? You got all of this lamentation. Then all of a sudden, you get to verse 20. It's like, hey, let's throw a party. The heavens are going crazy rejoicing, not really because of the destruction of Babylon, but because they've finally been avenged. How many have heard of that movie, The Avengers? Heard of it? It's kind of out there, right? Pretty popular this summer. Y'all, the whole idea of the Avengers is men and women with supernatural abilities that are dedicated to make things right. Felt like the Lord wanted me to say this today. If you've been wronged, and some of you have been so wronged, if you've been wronged by our enemy, I want you to notice here that God is on it. Though he may wait, he will not fail to avenge. He will right every single wrong. Our God is the ultimate avenger. And that's why he says, look, you leave it to me. You don't take this in your own hands. You leave it to me. Verse 21 and following is our epilogue. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Now that's interesting. Speaking of avenging, when you hear the words millstone and sea, does that bring any thoughts to your mind? Mark chapter 9, verse 42, Jesus said, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And the Jews in that time were scared to death of drowning in the sea. Y'all, this is an appropriate punishment. Babylon, with her devilish plan to keep the whole world unsatisfied, focused on riches, she's made us stumble. And God is saying, look, like a millstone in the sea. Verse 23 says, for your merchants were the great men of the earth. A great way to bring that to life is to point out that Steve Jobs was more well-known than most kings while he lived. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, and for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. The word sorcery is pharmakia. The idea is that Babylon has cast her spell upon the world, and her punishment for having made the whole world stumble is appropriate. The millstone into the sea. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. Again, it proves that God's judgment here is just and true. Sorry, it's a little bit gross, but this is what my mind goes to. Verse 24, you're like, well, it doesn't surprise me. Verse 24 to me sounds like when a great white shark has been on a rampage and they finally capture and kill it and they cut it open and they find body parts inside. The autopsy just confirms that God's righteous judgment is true. Yep, we found the culprit. Now let's back up for the true end of commercial Babylon. Verse 21. And then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. Have you ever, probably if you're a guy especially, when you were a kid, try to find the biggest rock you could find next to a lake, right? You're like, here, help me with this. Throw it as far as you can into the lake just to hear it go. Anybody? Just me? Never mind me. I talk to the TV too. That's the picture here. You're going to see there's so much activity in Babylon. Gets thrown into the sea and all it's all quiet. Look at it. The middle of verse 21. When I pause, I want you guys to read, okay? Thus with violence, the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman or any craft shall be found in you. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you. You hear the silence? All of it in the sea. Now, what had God commanded them in verse 20? Look back at verse 20. Right before the millstone goes into the sea, he says, I want you to rejoice. I want you to throw a party in heaven because you have been avenged. So check it out. I love this picture. The last picture to me of 18, chapter 18. Babylon, in her might, in her pride, picked up, tossed into the sea. One huge splash, one big gulp. Every sign of Babylon then disappears, settles to the bottom of the sea. All of the tempting that we face every single day, everywhere we look, all of the dissatisfaction, all of the callous luxury while others starve to death. Babylon, for the first time, y'all, since Genesis chapter 10, falls completely silent. And I want you to notice one last thing. There's this big splash, silence. Before the splash, let me back up. Before the splash, God had said, I want you to rejoice. Big splash, silence. Now read with me chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those of you who fear him, both small and great. And it goes on and on and on. People praising the God who avenges. and makes everything right. I don't know, I just love that picture, this whoosh, silence. Brah! Heaven's going crazy. Listen, I don't know to whom I'm speaking, but I know I'm speaking to at least a few. God is your avenger. All the attacks that you've suffered at the hands of an enemy who hates you, who's sworn himself to steal from you and your family, to kill and destroy what God loves, all of that is soon going into the sea and will become silent. And the heavens will erupt with praise for our mighty, righteous, avenging God. Last question for you as we close. Why wait? Why wait to praise him for what we know he's going to do? Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your mercy. Thank you for bringing the saints, Lord. I thank you especially, Lord, for bringing anyone who doesn't have a relationship with you. And I pray that you would change that today. Thank you, Lord, for convicting us. And please, Lord, let your spirit fall heavy upon us that we might come out of Babylon. Your precious people, because you love us, you've warned us, Lord. Help us to come out of Babylon today. In Jesus' name, amen. And we have a couple applications. There's really only two places in the scriptures today where God speaks directly to you and to me. The first place is where he says, come out of her, my people. Again, raise your hand if you're one of his people. I want you to come out of her, God says, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. If you share in her sins, if you stay where you are, you will receive of her plagues. Y'all, we're talking about materialism. We are so in the soup of it that many of us would say, well, I'm not materialistic, but we're dripping with it. Some of you are thinking, he's not talking to me because I don't have anything. I want you to write down 1 Timothy chapter 6. Just write that down and read that this week. I'll read it for you now. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Listen to this. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare. It doesn't say those who are rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into a trap. And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men. Drown men. Actually, I honestly didn't see that till just now. Like a millstone. Drown men in destruction and perdition. Listen to this, verse 10. For the love of money, doesn't say money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Guaranteed sorrow if you don't come out of Babylon. But you, O man of God, flee these things. Come out and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Y'all, God is calling his people out of Babylon because its fall is sudden, its failure is certain, and its followers will sorrow. We always try to look for application. I want you to seriously pray today, and I want you to decide to do something to move out of Babylon, to come out. And I mean something specific. The first place to look is your checkbook. Do something with the funds that God has given you. Now, if you've been here, you know we have a box in the back. If you haven't been here, you're like, oh, here's the shakedown. You just don't know us. You don't know us at all. But when we come to scriptures like this, we have to preach the word. And I'm gonna say it. I heard James McDonald say it a week ago. If you're a Christian and you've been following him, but not with your checkbook, if you're not tithing, James McDonald, if he was here, he'd say it even more bold, but he's like, you're stealing from God. You're stealing from God. If you are not tithing, It's the simplest place for me to tell you, come out of Babylon. It's not the money. You're like, well, I only have this much money. Well, God would say, well, if I can't trust you with 1/10 of the little that I'm giving you now, why would I give you more? If you're not tithing, it's a very simple application for you. That's just the place to start, though. Many of you are tithing, and I think we're still steeped in the stew of Babylon. Here's what I would suggest to you. Ask the Lord, and for some of you, you've already done this, and that's awesome, but many of us haven't. Ask the Lord to help you develop a plan above and beyond your tithe to bless others. We have folks in our church every week, well, I don't know about every week, but often, that bless others anonymously so that they don't get the glory, but it's one way that they show their faith in God and their thanks to Him and loosen the bonds of Babylon. Does that make sense? I'm challenging you to say, look, I might not even see it, but I believe it because I think too much about money or whatever it is. I'm challenging you to actually take an action to say, okay, here's the plan. And a month from now, we'll have saved this much by not falling into all of the traps of the ad world. And we're going to give this money to so-and-so, maybe anonymously, whatever it is. If you're looking for an application, that's a great one. And let me say this. If you find yourself resisting, again, if you've been here, I think you know. Okay, that's not what this guy's about. It's not the conversation that we usually have. But if you find yourself resisting doing something gracious and above and beyond, or even the concept of tithing, you're in Babylon. And the angels are saying, dude, get out. Second thing that God says to His people, I want you to rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. God commands us to rejoice over the fall of Babylon. And here's my point. For some of you this morning, you've been so wronged. For some of you, the act of worship for you this morning is to give Him praise in advance. Give praise in advance to the one who you know will make all things right. Okay? Those are the two applications if you're a Christian that I have. If you're an unbeliever, if you're a guy who's never come to know Jesus, maybe you've come to church lots and lots, but you've never really had a relationship. Like, the only thing you ever get about Him or hear about Him is maybe at church, but you don't spend any time in the Word. You don't ask Him about decisions that you need to make. That's just not what you do. If you're willing today to come out of Babylon, come out of the whole world system, to become instead an ambassador for Him, to surrender to Him, then I want to let you know about this. To the unbeliever, and maybe especially if you're here today and you feel like your sins have been stacked to heaven. Maybe you feel like, well, I'd love to come to Jesus, but He wouldn't take me. You don't know my Jesus. If your sins are stacked to heaven, Hebrews 8:12 is what the Lord commanded me to tell you today. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. The way that happens, the only way that He can throw your sins into the sea of forgetfulness is if you allow Him to apply the blood of His Son, who lived a perfect life that you couldn't live, into your account on your behalf. But you have to admit that you need it first. You have to admit that you're a sinner. You have to believe that Jesus is who He says He is, the Son of God, who came specifically to die for your sin, to pay for your sin. Then you have to make Him Lord of your life. That's really the hard part. It's not hard, but it's a decision that you have to decide you're ready to do. All right, my life is no longer going to be my own. I'm going to let Jesus call the shots. That's it. had someone remind me recently that the best altar call I ever gave was when I was like, you know what? Your life isn't going to get easier. It's not. But you know what? You'll walk through the hard life that you have knowing that he's paid for your sin, that you're right with God, that you have a complete connection with him. All right, let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would work on all of these fronts this morning. Lord, to the Christian who has been wronged and is hurt and wounded, Lord, would you help them, Lord, to give you praise and adoration today, to worship you in advance, Lord, knowing that you are righteous and you will avenge. Lord, to the Christian who is steeped in the stew of commercial Babylon, Lord, would you call them out of Babylon? Very specifically, Lord, with an application, a way that we might loosen the bonds of this seductress. And Lord, finally, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, would you help them to surrender to you today, in Jesus' name? Amen. Hey, everybody close your eyes.